Okay, good morning. It's good to be here with all of you. I don't want to keep making jokes about what's going on here, but if anybody has to look at my backside the whole time, we'll probably be having robes here in a couple of weeks. So I'll keep trying to spin, okay? I'm kidding about the robe thing. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and in his joy sold all he had and bought the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found the one of great value, he sold everything he had and bought it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this blessed day, the day that we get to be together as family in you. Father, we know that your presence is always with us and that we are always family. But today we get to be together, God, and we get to sing songs of praise to you. We're not confused, Father. We know that we experience a lot being here. This is your time, but we know we're blessed being in your presence, Father. Remember the stories of Moses when his face would glow from being in your presence, and we know our hearts and our spirits are lifted being together. And so, God, today I pray that you just continue to encourage us and bless us. Thanks for the time of worship together, and I pray as we continue to spend time here, Lord, that you would move me and all of us out of the way, Father. And that you would be the one who has center stage, that you would be the one who touches our hearts and our lives for your own glory, and Father, for our benefit and our encouragement. We love you, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. The problem with this parable, it allows us certain things right from the beginning. If you really think about this and you wrestle with yourself, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, and when a man found it, he hid it again. And in his joy, he went and he sold everything he had and bought that field. And I bring my natural prejudices to this. Jesus exposes them in me. He just the wrestling with the very beginning of this. And if you think about it, it allows my cynicism, my doubt, my judgmental heart, my arrogance. You name it, it exposes it. And if you don't think so, just think a little bit about the discussions we typically have about this text. When we're in a classroom setting or someone brings up the story of the parable of the treasure hidden in a field, people all of a sudden really start to struggle with the man who bought the field. Well, how could a man stumble on a treasure hidden in a field and not tell the owner about it? Instead, he goes and sneaks around, sells everything he has, and buys the field. It seems that all of a sudden, just like this, all of our issues come out. We're judging the man's integrity. And the story isn't about that at all. In ancient Palestine, the country was always overrun by war. There were always issues with people and attacking one another. And if you hid your treasure, your valuables in your house, what's going to happen? They're going to come and take it, right? And so the natural thing, they would hide their treasure in the field somewhere. Now, some of us aren't that far removed from relatives, probably, who actually dug a hole somewhere outside and hid a box somewhere in the yard with their valuables in it, or in a barn or somewhere like that. And so what would happen then, if war came to this area and the owner of a field, the owner of this property, were killed, no one would know where his treasure was. In giving even more support to this man and his integrity, when this man who owns the field now, the guy who owns the property, when the man who stumbled on the treasure walks up to him with all of the stuff that he had sold, he sold it, he gets all this money, he comes with all this money to buy the field. The man sells the field. He doesn't go and dig up the treasure because he doesn't know it's there. If it were his treasure, he would have dug it up, right? And so this text, automatically, Jesus presses us right off the bat, just with ourselves, who we are, and the issues that we struggle in ourselves. But the reality of this story is he's really not trying to deal with that much at all. I think in this passage, I think we become very distracted by our own issues, and we never get to the point that it's really about anyway. And I think what's happening in this passage is Jesus, as I mentioned before, is clearly trying to do something in us. He's trying to create something with us, inside of us. When he says the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, when a man found it, he hid it again and went and sold everything he had and bought that field. That's supposed to do something in us. And what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to be able to see Jesus taking the kingdom of heaven and holding it up and then taking everything this man owns and he holds it up. And before this is held up, this looks really, really good. It looks really good. Look at all that stuff he has. Look at all the pursuits that he's involved in. Look how important he is. And then Jesus holds the kingdom up beside it. And we're supposed to do something. Something's supposed to happen in us right here. There's supposed to be some kind of a moving. There's a press. You feel that a bit, right? I mean, you sense what Jesus is doing here. And so as he's holding them up, he then looks at us and he says, "Oh, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And when Jamie found it, when Aaron found it, Gary found it, when Kathy found it, they hid it again and went and sold everything they had and bought the field." And then he holds up the kingdom of heaven and he holds up everything that we used to have or that we have. And he's pressing you and me, you see? Do you feel the press? The kingdom of heaven, it's like John. When he found this treasure in a field, he sold everything he had because... Do you see them? Do you feel them? Because he's pressing all of us about the importance of life. What we have versus what he offers to us. And he says in Matthew 6:33, Jacob, if you would go to the next slide, he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." When he's talking earlier in this passage in Matthew 6 about worrying about what we're going to eat and what we're going to drink and what we're going to wear. And we chase those things. And that's what he's saying. He said, you worry about so many things, but if you would just seek first the kingdom of God. And while he's pressing us about this kingdom, while he's holding these two up for us, he's saying, seek first the kingdom of God. And there's something supposed to be happening in me right now. Remember the feeling when you walked in earlier? This was so unsettling, wasn't it? It was bothersome to so many of us. And some of us liked it, but it was bothersome. It was, where am I going to sit? What am I going to do? The kingdom of heaven, there's something that's supposed to be bothering me about now. This isn't a comfortable thought for me. And so then pressing on to Luke chapter 14, if you would go there in the passage or in the slide, Jacob. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes after me, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brother and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." We need to start this over. Let's read this again, because I don't know that it's really saying what I just read. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." That's what I read the first time, wasn't it? Wow. "And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is neither fit for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The kingdom of heaven is like, it's like a man who hates his father and mother, his sister and brother. This is hard stuff, isn't it? What's he doing here? Why is he saying this stuff to us? I'm saying Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. He always wants me to love. Now he's telling me to hate. What's the point? This is hard. Jesus did this in his own life, though. Listen to this. In Matthew 12, someone came to Jesus and said, your mother and brothers were standing outside and wanting to speak to you. You remember the passage most of the people were thinking Jesus was a little nuts about right now. And he replied to them, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And earlier, if you remember the scripture reading, as the rich young ruler came and Jesus said, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and he leaves upset, and the disciples say, We have given everything to follow you. This doesn't sound like what we were bargaining for. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, no one who has left home or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in the present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields with them, persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. You ever wrestle with these thoughts from Jesus? These thoughts always bug me. I really love Jesus, and I like him, but I don't like this part very well, or at least I didn't. I used to really not like this at all. He was like a good friend, you know? You have these friends who you really like to be around, and they're a lot of fun, and then you have these friends that you really like to be around, and they're a lot of fun, but there's this one little thing about them. You know, and you're like, that drives me nuts, and I don't know what to do about it. And you think you could be a lot closer if you could just work out this issue. And the issue with Jesus is, he is so good and loving and pursuing. He never gives up, and then he tells me I gotta hate people. I gotta hate my father and mother. I thought I was supposed to honor my father and mother. He tells me I got to sell everything. But I thought he would give me the things I need. This is so confusing. And Paul says, this is a bit lengthy, so stay with me, but what I'd like for this passage to do is if you could just kind of go there. And just kind of be washed in this scripture. It is very, very good for us. Philippians chapter 3, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Therefore, I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And you hear Paul. You hear Paul here. We see Jesus doing this thing, and now we hear Paul saying, I give it all up. I don't want any part of any of this. That I could have Jesus, that I could know him, that we could be one in him. But what do I do with this? And here's Jesus just looking at us, holding up the kingdom and holding up everything that you hold important and that I hold important. And all these things that I have, they really look good. They're not bad things. Some of it. There's some things we need to die to, but there's some good stuff here. My mom, I love her, and my dad, what a wonderful example. And my daughter, my wife, my friends, my relationships, my golf clubs. I mean, come on. This stuff's not all bad. What's he doing? And it's not bad until, and here's where this is supposed to impact us, okay? All this stuff is really good until he holds himself up. And when he holds himself up, my dad is just supposed to be nothing. Not because he really wants me to hate my dad, but because he really wants me to love him. And not because he really wants me to hate my mom. He really wants me to love him. He didn't want me to hate my wife and my daughter. He didn't even want me to hate golf. He really wants me to love him and to die to everything else except him first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. There is no way we have the capability of living this right. It's out of whack. It's out of order. I don't know how to love. I don't know how to discipline myself. I don't know how to focus on right things at right times in any way, shape, or form until he is all I know and love first. And then he teaches me how to honor all of these things. Our struggle is we aren't allowing him to hold up the kingdom well in front of us. We've sold the kingdom often for all of this, right? Instead of selling all of this for the kingdom. And so you hear Jesus calling that out in us. The kingdom of heaven is It's like treasure hidden in a field. And when he found it, when a man found it, he sold everything. He sold it all. And what that's supposed to do to me is it's supposed to shock me a little bit. It's supposed to absolutely confuse me a little bit. It's supposed to mess with me a little bit. Not that Jesus would have the nerve to ask me to consider him above everybody else, but that I would have the nerve to put anything else in his place ever. Life doesn't work right like that. It doesn't work right like that. Not my job, not my marriage, not my family, not my friends, not even my golf game. Nothing works right when I have the unfocused heart to put it ahead of Jesus. And so he's calling us today. The kingdom of heaven is like. It's like those folks who finally saw Jesus for the first time. They finally saw what this was about for the first time. And they said, whoa, wait a minute. I've got the wrong things in place of Jesus, and I got to get it all out of here so that I could get him back up where he belongs only. As we go into this invitation time of the service, they're going to be the elders are going to be going into the office area. If you desire to respond in any way to this, if you want to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, the remission of your sins, to become a child of God, they're going to be in there, and they will take your confession, and they will immerse you in just shortly afterwards. Or if you're struggling with anything, if there's a prayer request, a struggle that you're going through, they will be right in there. You can go in. It's very private, and you guys can spend a little bit of time. We can spend a little time together. That'd be really good. But here's what I want us to wrestle with during the invitation is just simply what Jesus is calling us to. See him, as Aaron leads us in this song in just a moment, see him holding up the kingdom of heaven and holding up everything we hold dear, and allow him to really, really show you the power and the beauty of the kingdom versus everything you know. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you again for this time, and I thank you for my brothers and sisters who are here. And God, I ask you to do with this message again what I certainly fail in being able to do, and that is move it to the hearts of people. Father, your spirit is the convictor, your spirit is the encourager, is the blesser, and I pray that you would do all of that in all of us now. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.